I want us to begin our lesson this morning with a couple of sections out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want us to read, first of all, verses 2 and 3 at the very beginning of the chapter, the very, very beginning of the book, in fact. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, before our God and Father." So Paul was one to remember them in his prayers. He was praying for them, remembering their continued work of faith and labor of love and patience in Jesus. Verses 7 and 8, he goes on, though, "So that ye became an ensample to all that believe in Macedonia and in Achaia. For from you hath sounded forth the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith to Godward is gone forth, so that we need not to speak anything." And so their faith before God had spread abroad everywhere. They were such workers for the Lord that everyone knew about the church in Thessalonica, knew what they were doing, knew of their faith in Jesus Christ. They could see it, and the word of them spread abroad everywhere. I want us to ask the question as we begin this morning, what is it that caused them to be the example that they were? How come they were so widely known for their faith in Jesus Christ? And we might look at various ideas. Is it because they had elders? And apparently they did have elders. If you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 12, Paul said there, "But we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." So apparently they were organized with men who were qualified, who met those qualifications, appointed to serve them as elders, as we even have in this congregation. Well, maybe that's the reason why, that they were able to see to be such an example, that they had men that were doing their job really well and leading the congregation in their work. Maybe that was it. Maybe they had an active program or a system whereby they were able to be very effective in their teaching of the lost. And that's certainly an area that congregations need to think about and need to focus on. And maybe that's what it was. Or maybe it's just by virtue of the number of years that they've been around that, you know, over all those years they had been working hard and their reputation had finally spread everywhere. But the fact of the matter is, this congregation, as we know, it was started on Paul's second missionary journey. We can read about that in Acts chapter 17. This congregation was only 6 months or maybe a year at the most old. It was a very young, new congregation. And yet their faith was spread abroad to everywhere. Everyone knew about them and of their faith in the Lord. They had only been there a very short time, and yet they had a great reputation everywhere. And I think that stands in contrast to a lot of congregations that exist today. There are congregations that exist in some communities today for decades, and no one in the surrounding area knows anything about them. Where, you know, they may recognize that there's a small number of cars that are there once a week or that kind of thing, but they don't really know anything about them. And whereas these brethren, their faith was known by everybody. And what about us and, of course, this community? Do the people in this community know about us and of what we're standing for, of what we're trying to do and accomplish before the Lord? Does this community know of our faith as the brethren everywhere, as people everywhere knew of the church at Thessalonica? So again, our question, what caused them to be such an example that they were? I believe that the reason why that the church in Thessalonica was so well known for their faith is because they had allowed the word not only to convince them about certain facts, but they had allowed the word of God to change their lives, to actually change them and the way they would think, and therefore the way that they would act would come naturally with that. Notice some other verses here in 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 1, backing up into verses 5 and 6, he said, "How that our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, even as you know what manner of men we showed ourselves toward you for your sake, And ye became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. They had received the word. They had become convinced that it was truth, but they had also allowed it to work in their lives and to change them, help them to be what God wanted them to be. Notice in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians and in verse 13 as well. He said, "And as for this cause, we also thank God without ceasing, that when ye received from us the word of the message, even the word of God, ye accepted it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also worketh in you that believe." They not only heard the gospel, they not only believed the facts that were presented there, but they allowed it to actually change their lives. They allowed it to be at work in them. I believe that's why the church at Thessalonica was able to be the kind of an example everywhere that they were. And so I'll put before you the question that I want us to look at this morning. Have you been convinced by the word, or have you been truly converted by it? Those words, convinced and converted, they're not synonymous. They don't mean the same thing. We are talking about two different ideas here, about being convinced and being converted. And really the difference between these two words is the difference between heaven and hell. We must not only listen to the word, but we must also allow it to actually change us, to convert us into the person that God wants us to be. And that's the nature of true conversion. Over in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2, Romans 12 and in verse 2, Paul had said, "Be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We're to allow the word to transform us, change us, fundamentally change us from within. So again, our question, have you been convinced by the word, or have you been truly converted by it? Let me raise this question too. What is the greatest problem facing the church today? What is the biggest problem that we face as brethren, as Christians who comprise this local congregation, but we're a part of the church as a whole, brethren everywhere? What is the biggest problem facing the church today? Well, is it because that there's not enough personal work being done? And we use that phrase personal work in talking about the efforts that we are to put forward as individual Christians to try to reach the lost for Jesus. Is it because we're not doing enough of that work? Well, indeed, that's true. There's not enough of that being done. There's too much of a reliance on preachers and elders and others who have special abilities, rather than recognizing it's all of our responsibilities. That's true. But is that the biggest problem facing the church? Others might say that the biggest problem facing the church is worldliness in the church. And that's another big problem. That is true. That there's too much worldliness in the church, too much of a focus on the things of this world and pursuing the pleasures of this world rather than on pleasing God. But is that the biggest problem? Some would say that liberalism is the biggest problem in the church today. The mindset that we ought to be more open-minded and be willing to make some compromises, if you will, with the truth, so that we can have bigger numbers and we can attract more people if we're not so stringent about so many things found in God's Word. Is that what our biggest problem is? I want to suggest to you, brethren, that the greatest problem facing the church today is unconverted church members. Church members that have been convinced, but they've not been really converted. And I believe our congregations are full of people that would fall into that category. The Word, we've got to understand that the Word is what saves us. It is the Word that saves us. We've got to obey the Word, but we must also allow it to change us, fundamentally change us within. Notice with me over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verses 20 through 24. Ephesians 4 verses 20 through 24. And notice how this change must be allowed to take place. Paul said, But ye did not so learn Christ, if so be that ye heard him and were taught in him, even as truth is in Christ, that you put away as concerning your former manner of life the old man that waxed corrupt after the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. We're to put off the old man. We're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind and put on a new man. We're to become a new person in Jesus Christ, a completely new person. You know, it's possible for a person to be a church member just because they've been convinced by the word. But to be a Christian involves more than just that. To be a Christian, it involves more than just simply being convinced by the word. To be a Christian, we've got to be transformed by it. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 13 through 16. Peter said, "Wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober and set your hope perfectly on the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust in the time of your ignorance, but like as he who called you is holy, be ye yourselves also holy in all manner of living. Because it is written, ye shall be holy, for I am holy." We're to allow the word to transform us from within and make us holy, just like he is holy. We're to become different. You know, a church member must be a Christian, and a Christian by definition is a church member. However, they are not the same. Some have their names on the congregation's roll, but their name will not be heard when the roll is called up yonder. It's possible to be convinced enough to be a church member and yet not allow the word to change us and convert us as we need to be. I want you to notice a couple other passages. In Galatians chapter 4 and in verses 19 and 20, Paul said, "My little children, of whom I am again in travail until Christ be formed in you, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." Paul said, "I'm perplexed about you. I'm confused." Because of why? Because they've not yet allowed Christ to be formed in them. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to church members throughout the churches of Galatia. And he's writing to them as people who have not yet allowed Christ to be formed in them. And that's what we sometimes allow to happen to us. We become convinced by the word, but we don't allow it to change us to where Christ would be formed within us. Another passage over in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. He said, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Convinced, but not really converted. Yes, the greatest problem facing the church today is unconverted church members. If we could have converted church members, members of the church of local congregations like this, members who are truly converted within to serve Jesus Christ, to give themselves up to him, then we could indeed be like the church of Thessalonica, and everyone would know of our faith. People in this community would know of us. They'd be anxious to hear what's going on and be a part of it themselves, if we were truly converted members of the body of Jesus Christ. So in this lesson today, we're going to indeed be looking at this question that we put before you. Have you been convinced by the word, or have you been truly converted by it? And we really need to start right here with what do we mean by convinced and by converted. Well, let's understand about what we mean by convinced. Being convinced has to do with someone who's led to the point where they feel sure and satisfied, they feel comfortable about a particular belief after they've examined the evidence. And so we've looked at the evidence, we're comfortable that that's true, and so we accept those facts that have been given, we believe them to be true. We need to understand that the idea of simply being convinced by the word, that's not difficult. It's not hard for a person to be convinced by the word. It's not hard to just to be convinced by the word. The convinced person, those who believe that, those who are merely convinced, They believe in God. They believe in Jesus. They believe in the Bible. They believe that we all have a need for the salvation that's offered in Jesus Christ. They believe all of those things. They're convinced that God must be obeyed. They're convinced that Jesus is the true religious authority, that one has to be a member of the Lord's church, and that they ought to worship regularly. They believe all of those things. However, the convinced person's faith is only shallow and intellectual, an intellectual understanding. Their believing and being convinced is only to the extent of believing, a certain set of facts. They've looked at the evidence for those facts, and they acknowledge that they're true. They're convinced. Since faith to them is merely possessing the proper facts, and they accept those facts, they develop a few new habits, but then they continue on with normal life. They continue on living their life as seems good to them, and without regard to the Lord any further in that respect. They're comfortable with their life. They assure themselves that everything's fine because they've accepted all the right facts. And they have. And people need to be convinced of those facts. But there's more to it than that. They have no devastating awareness of their past sinfulness or the fact that they were really lost. And thus they feel no sense of rescue from death or no sense of deliverance from destruction, because they really didn't appreciate that they were lost to begin with. Most of you are convinced that the word is true, or else you wouldn't even be here this morning. But how many of us have gone further to allow the word to actually convert us, to change us? So what do we mean by conversion? To be converted means to turn completely or altogether, so that a person without any reservations embraces a new belief. So it's a complete change that must take place. It, just as the opposite with being merely convinced, it's not always easy. It's not simple. It's not something that's going to come very easily and simply. You have to work at being converted, work at being changed. It may even involve pain along the way to get where we need to be. Being converted is not only to accept the facts, but that are presented in the gospel, but to allow the word to change us into a new person. Over in Matthew chapter 18 and in verse 3. Matthew 18 and verse 3. And I wanted to notice what Jesus said here from the King James Version. I normally use the American Standard. But the King James here, Jesus said, except you turn completely to accept him on faith, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Except you be converted, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we can understand the idea of conversion in the physical realm, can't we? We can understand how you take grain and it is converted into flour. It's the same substance, but it's totally different. You can go to a carnival and they can take a teaspoon of white refined sugar and convert it into cotton candy. Same substance, but it's totally, completely different. And that's what Jesus says happens to the man that puts on Christ. He puts away the old man, and he walks in the kingdom of light, having come out of the kingdom of darkness. He becomes a totally new man in Jesus Christ. We become indeed new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. That means we've been converted. We've become a new creature in Christ. Have we allowed the word to do that? Have we allowed the word to change us within? Someone that has been converted, turned completely from their past life and without any reservation, accept Christ as the Lord of their life and allow him to be in control of all that is done in their life. Again, have you been convinced by the word, or have you been converted? What we're going to look at in our time remaining this morning are three things. First of all, we want to notice briefly some warnings about being convinced but not being converted. Then we want to notice some biblical examples of people who were convinced but not converted. And then we'll also notice make some applications, try to learn some lessons that might help us to see and understand which of these two categories perhaps that we fall in ourselves. So first of all, let's look at some warnings about not being converted. Over in Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 1 through 3 that we have here. And we read a part of this a few minutes ago. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 3 says, "And at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And so we read those verses, except ye be converted. And who do we think that Jesus is talking to here? Is he talking to people that had no concept of God at all, that weren't trying to do anything pleasing in God's sight, and now they're being made aware of who God is and of their need to change and become a person that'll serve God? Is that who he's talking to? He said back in verse 1, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus." These are the people that are already following after Jesus. These are the disciples. These are the 12. The 12 apostles. They've come to Jesus asking who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus tells them that except they be converted, then they can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. Think about that. Jesus is saying that to these people who obviously had been convinced. They've been following with Jesus for all this time. They regarded him as, they called him Rabbi, which is a great teacher. They recognized him to be the Son of God. And yet Jesus says to them, except ye be converted, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. You see, it's possible to be convinced and yet not be converted. It should be frightening to us to think that perhaps we've just been claiming to be a disciple of Christ, that we've not really allowed the word to change us like the Lord intended for it to do. Have we been convinced or have we been converted? But notice one other passage. Over in Luke, the 22nd chapter. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." He's talking to Peter, Simon Peter, saying, when you are finally converted, strengthen your brethren. And you know what he does in the next verses, what Luke records in the next verses? Here in Luke chapter 22, he records an illustration that Peter had not yet been converted, because he denies even knowing Jesus three times that night. Just like Jesus had told Peter that he would do. And he said, no, never, ever would I do that. And there he did it that very night, because he was convinced. But he had not yet been converted. He had not yet been transformed within like he needed to do. You know, a lot of people will give service to the Lord, but they don't ever give the servant. They'll give gifts, but not themselves, not the giver. And in that respect, we're doing it all backwards. We need to give the servant and the giver. We need to give ourselves to the Lord, truly give ourselves to the Lord, and the service and the gifts will take care of themselves. Have you been convinced? Or have you been converted by the word? Let's look at some Bible examples of people that were convinced but not converted. And let's start with Nicodemus. We were studying about Nicodemus in our class this morning in John, the third chapter. In John chapter 3, we read about Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. And we know that he was a Pharisee. He was one of the rulers of the Jews. And believed that he was on the Sanhedrin court itself. But here in verse 2, "The same came to him by night," John 3 and verse 2, "and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that thou doest except God be with him." He came, and the first words out of his mouth were words of calling him Rabbi, a great teacher. And knowing that thou art a teacher come from God because of the signs that he was able to perform. Nicodemus, whether he witnessed those signs himself or just heard about them, he knew that Jesus was not just an ordinary man. God had to be with him. And so he's convinced of who Jesus is. And so in the following verses, as we were studying this morning, Christ told Nicodemus that he had to be born again. He had to be completely changed, to be transformed, to be converted in order to enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus already believed that Jesus was a great teacher, and perhaps he had faith in Jesus, but there's nothing in this passage to tell us that he was converted. And as Jeff did in the class, he made reference briefly to John chapter 7. There's a story in John chapter 7 that takes place. The rulers of the Jews are upset with Jesus. He's going about teaching the people, and that is a concerning matter to them. And so the Jewish rulers, they send some soldiers out to arrest Jesus. And as you read through the chapter, and we'll not take the time to read all of that this morning, but this verse 32, by the way, the Pharisees heard the multitude murmuring these things concerning him, and the chief priest and the Pharisees sent officers to take him. So you can picture Jesus as he's talking to the people. People are gathered around listening, and here come these soldiers working their way through the crowd to get up there to Jesus so they can put him under arrest and carry him back to be heard from before the rulers. But something happens. If you read through that chapter, something happens because they don't take Jesus back with them. Jesus finishes his talk and the crowd disperses and he goes on his way, and the soldiers apparently are left there standing, and they go back without their prisoner. You skip down in the chapter to verses 45 and 46. It says, "The officers therefore came to the chief priest and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why did you not bring him? The officers answered, never man so spake." You see, as they're making their way through the crowd to get to Jesus, they begin to listen to what Jesus is saying. And they're enthralled by it. And they can't take Jesus under arrest and carry him back because of things that he was saying. And so just "never man so spake" is all they could go back and say. And so as the rulers of the Jews are no doubt contemplating what punishment that they might mete out against these soldiers for not carrying out their duties of bringing this person in that they had sent them to arrest, verses 50 and 51, here comes Nicodemus. "Nicodemus saith unto them," he that came to him before, being one of them, "doth our law judge a man except it first hear from himself and know what he doeth?" And so Nicodemus steps in and he defends the soldiers to an extent and certainly defends Jesus. Nicodemus stands up for the officer, stands up for Jesus. He was obviously convinced, but he wasn't converted, to the best of our knowledge. There's actually one other place in the book of John where we find Nicodemus in the picture of Jesus. In John the 19th chapter and verse 39, says, "And there came also Nicodemus, who at the first came to him by night, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Jesus has been crucified, he has died. And Nicodemus comes to help anoint the body of Jesus. So Nicodemus seems to have been convinced to an extent. Maybe he believed in Jesus, but there's nothing that ever tells us that he was ever converted. He was a good man, as far as we can tell. A convinced man, but he was not a converted man, as best as the record can tell us. Have you been convinced by the word, or have you been converted by it? Let's consider Felix in Acts the 24th chapter. Acts chapter 24, Felix was a governor. And the apostle Paul was under arrest, and he's appealed to Caesar, so he's going to ultimately be taken to Rome. But now he's standing before Felix, or I guess actually that's the next chapter where he appeals to Caesar. I believe it is Acts 25 where he appeals to Caesar. Yes, that's Acts 25 and verse 11. This is the chapter before. So now he's just before Felix down in Caesarea. And verse 24 and 25, notice the conversation between Paul and Felix. It says, "But after certain days, Felix came with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul, and heard him concerning the faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was terrified and answered, 'Go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call thee unto me.' The American Standard that I was just reading from said that Felix was terrified at the hearing of what Paul was preaching. The King James Version, instead of using the word terrified, says that he trembled. Why would he tremble? Why would he be terrified at what was being said by Paul if he didn't believe them to be true? I suggest to you that he believed them to be true, and it scared him. Here he is with Drusilla, a woman he had no right to be with. It was not his wife. And he was with someone he didn't have a right to be with. And so Paul is preaching about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. And he got the message. And so he appears to have been convinced that what Paul was saying was true. But as far as the biblical record is concerned, he was never converted. He never called for Paul to come and speak to him again, as far as the record is concerned anyway. And so he was not converted. We can read about the rich young ruler back in Matthew, the 19th chapter. You can read about the rich young ruler. And he came to Jesus, asking Jesus what it was that he might need to do in order to have eternal life, verse 16. And in verse 17, Jesus said, "Why askest thou me concerning that which is good? One there is who is good, but if thou wouldest enter into life, keep the commandments." And so he wanted to know which one, and Jesus enumerates several commandments that he ought to be obedient to in order to be right with God. Verse 20, the young man said unto him, "All these things have I observed. What lack I yet?" I've been obeying all these things. What do I still lack? Verse 21, Jesus said, "If thou wouldest be perfect, go sell that which thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions. Here he comes to Jesus. He even called him, rabbi, called him teacher. There in, back up in verse 16, the American Standard in the margin says great teacher or good teacher. He did that. He recognizes that Jesus is someone to be respected, and he obeys the commands of God. He makes clear, but he's not willing to go any further. He's not willing to really change, because he's one who has a lot of things in this world, and he's not willing to make a change and be willing to give them up for the benefit of others. He was convinced. He was willing to change some things, but he wasn't willing to change all things. And so obviously he was not one who had been converted. Convinced, but not converted. We've got to understand that there's a big difference between good behavior and Christianity. Not all that have good behavior are Christians, though all Christians must, by definition, be people of good behavior. I mean, that makes sense. Let me ask you this question, though. What is a Christian? If we were to go around the room and ask everyone, what is a Christian, I suspect we might get different answers. Someone might offer, well, a Christian is someone who's heard the gospel message, they've believed it, they've confessed their faith in Jesus Christ, they've repented of their sins, they've been baptized for the remission of their sins. I would disagree. That's not what a Christian is. That's what a person does to become a Christian. So what is a Christian? Another person might say, well, a Christian is someone who loves people, studies their Bible, teaches the lost, and goes on and on about different things that a Christian does. But again, that's what they do. That's not what a Christian is. What is a Christian? If you don't know what a Christian is, can you be one? What is a Christian? I suggest to you that a Christian is someone who has Christ living in them. Notice with me over in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20. Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." A Christian is one who has allowed Christ to enter into their life, to take the throne of their life. They have given Christ the complete control of their life, to call the shots on everything that they say and do in this world. Have you allowed Christ to be made the ruler of your life? If not, then you're not really converted. A person can do everything that a Christian is supposed to do and yet not be a Christian. You can obey the commands of the gospel. You can be baptized for the remission of your sins and yet not be converted, not be a Christian. You can do everything a Christian does by attending all the services, giving liberally every Sunday morning, and yet not really be converted to Christ and not be a true Christian. A person becomes a Christian by conversion, by changing ourselves within to be what the Lord wants us to be. Unless Jesus is Lord of all in your life, He's not Lord at all. Remember the song we sing from time to time, I Surrender All. That song says it. And we'll sing it, but do we do it? We're to surrender all to Jesus Christ. We're to be truly converted to Him. Now, briefly, let's look at some applications we might make that might help us to see and understand which of these two categories, perhaps, that we might fall in. I want to refer to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Isaiah 6 and verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. You like that attitude? That's the attitude of the converted. That's the attitude that the converted will have. Here am I, send me, I'll step up, I'll do the job. If you're one that'll say, here am I, send them, then maybe you're not truly converted. It's all about attitude. It's about attitude at this stage. And whether our attitude is where it needs to be. What's your attitude towards sin? At the sight of temptation, the merely convinced will say to themselves, well, I would, but I can't because I'm a Christian. A Christian's not supposed to do that. Besides, somebody might see me, you know. So they don't, and they go on their way feeling good that they've conquered over another temptation. But the converted, at the sight of the very same temptation, will say, thank God I've been delivered from that. Because they've changed within. They no longer have a taste for what they used to desire, what they used to crave. Over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, as we read it earlier, be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be transformed. We understand transformations. We understand metamorphosis, where a little caterpillar is converted into a beautiful butterfly. What does a caterpillar eat? Well, they eat vegetation, like leaves off of cabbage or something like that. What do butterflies eat? They don't eat cabbage. They've lost the taste for what they used to eat. The exact same thing is to happen with us. As we metamorphose, as we change, transform into the servant of Jesus Christ, we're to lose a taste for what we once desired. We're to lose a taste for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 17, as we've noted it as well. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. And then Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, we noted those verses as well, about putting off the old man and becoming a new man with the renewing of the spirit of our mind. So again, we ask, are you convinced? Or are you converted? Have you allowed the Word to truly convert you to be the person that God wants you to be? To be the person that has the image of Christ shining from deep within? We're to be seeking the kingdom of God first, Matthew 6 and verse 33. If He's second or third or anywhere else down on your list, then you're obviously nothing more than convinced. You've obviously not allowed yourself to be converted to Christ. If we could all be converted members rather than just convinced members again, we could take the world for Christ. The biggest problem we have in the church today is unconverted church members. Won't you be both convinced and converted? Over in 2 Corinthians 6 and in verse 2. In that passage, Paul records, "For he saith, at an acceptable time I hearkened unto thee, and in a day of salvation did I succor thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Won't you turn completely and all together to serve the Lord today? Won't you convert yourself into the person God wants you to be? Old-time gospel preachers used to say, "Repent or perish, turn or burn." Indeed, we've got to repent. We've got to change. We've got to change our direction within so that we won't be burned in the end for eternity. If you need to show the Lord that conversion is taking place in your heart by your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, then why don't you do that today? Why don't you do that now while together we stand and while we sing?